It's good to see the good number out this morning. And I was thinking when Jeff was making announcements, it seems like our Bible class numbers are even higher, and I'm encouraged by that, that we're coming to spend some time studying God's Word in our Bible classes, and that's certainly encouraging, so I commend you for that. And it's good now to have an opportunity to come together to spend some time after remembering the Lord's death to spend some time again in God's Word, and I'm thankful for your presence. In the scripture reading of Romans 11, verse 22, is the very well-known statement, the goodness and the severity of God, and that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. We're very familiar with different phrases that have the word balanced in it. We talk about a balanced diet, where we're hoping to get food from each of the major food groups. When we're little, there's one food group. It's anything with sugar in it. There's one food group. But when we get older, we're supposed to have food from all the different food groups. You know, some fruit and vegetables. It's supposed to be a balanced diet. We talk about someone who takes a balanced approach to problem solving. Maybe an employer takes a balanced approach. We're familiar with that concept. Until it comes to God, it seems like a lot of the world has an unbalanced picture of God. We like to think of God as love, and He is. 1 John tells us that, but 1 John also tells us that God is light. And because He's light, there is truth in Him and justice and righteousness in Him, and He cannot put up with sin. So God is love, but He's also light. And it seems like sometimes when individuals approach God, they simply want to focus in on the good part of God and not the severe part. And so I thought it would be good to remind us this morning of a balanced approach to God. And we're going to come back to Romans 11 later in the lesson and look at some of the details of those scriptures that Christopher had earlier and why Paul made the statement, the balanced statement, that God is both good and severe. God's goodness is accepted by just about everyone I know of who believes in God. But God's goodness often is used as an excuse for not doing His will. God is so good that He would overlook my sins and He would overlook my disobedience and things like that. But we've got to remember that God has two sides. Some think that God is so good that He would never condemn anyone. Have you ever heard the statement that because God is love, how could He ever send anybody to hell? You'll hear a statement like that. The picture that many have of God, I believe, is unbalanced. And Paul reminds us in Romans 11 and 22 that He has a positive side and a negative side. And we're going to look at some examples this morning in the Word of God, in particular, that show both His goodness and severity. And there are many examples, but I chose some this morning where the goodness and the severity of God is shown in the same account, often in the same chapter, and in some cases in the same verse. How anyone could get an unbalanced picture of God, I'm not sure. Often in the very same verse, both the goodness and the severity of God is seen. And we want, just like we want a balanced diet, and just like we would want someone to take a balanced approach to us, we want to get the full and complete picture of God. I believe sometimes an unbalanced picture of God leads to imbalance in other areas of our life. Sometimes parents are unbalanced. There may be parents who focus only on the positive, but will never do anything negative with their children. There are some who are very good at the negative part, but they're not good at the positive reinforcement. You know of any parents that are unbalanced? Really good disciplinarians, but maybe not the loving support that they should give to their children, or vice versa. Do you know of any unbalanced civil rulers? Sometimes in government, local and state and federal government, you'll have a situation where civil leaders or rulers are really good at one thing, but not the other. And it seems like today we're getting less and less of the negative and more of the positive. We don't want to uphold the law. We don't want to incarcerate the criminal or whatever. We just want everything to be loving and positive. One of the mayors out west last summer, when there was all the burning and looting and killing, she called it a summer of love.
Right.
Killing and looting and burning is not love. That's the opposite. But they want to portray this positive picture and spin it in a positive way. They're not balanced. Is there imbalance in education in the workplace? Often there is. Sometimes a good person will not be rewarded, and sometimes a bad person will not be punished. You'll see it in the workplace. You'll see it at school. Sometimes you'll see imbalance or an unbalanced approach in the church or in religion. All positive preaching, no negative preaching, or something along those lines. Shepherds and elders and leaders who are good at encouraging and giving a hug, but they won't engage in discipline, or they're really good with discipline, but they won't do the other. Imbalance. Paul tells us in Romans 11:22 that God is both good and severe. We need a balanced approach to God and life. We need both the positive and the negative. We need both the good and the severe. When you look at the Word of God, there are statements about God's goodness. There's no question that God is good. I thought too late to ask Levi to sing the song, God is so good. That would be good right before the lesson. God is good. Exodus 34 verse 6, with regard to Moses, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Exodus 34, 6. There's no question that God is good. James tells us in James 1:17 that every good gift, not some, but every good gift and every perfect or complete gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no question that God is good. But then there are statements in the Word of God with regard to His severity. Psalm 34, verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. Proverbs 6, 16, there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination unto Him. The wrath of God is displayed in many places. Matthew 15, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. The Hebrew writer describes God in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. So this evening I want to remind us of the goodness and the severity of God, because we live in a very imbalanced world. And we need to be reminded of that complete picture. Fred alluded to this in his prayer when he spoke about the devil's hell and in Matthew chapter 25, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's prepared by God. God has that side to him, but God has also, as Fred prayed, given us an escape. We don't have to go there. He's also prepared another place called heaven. There's two sides to God. So let's be reminded this morning of the goodness and the severity of God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 through 3 with regard to Garden of Eden. Let's illustrate this morning the goodness and the severity of God. And remember that there are many places that we could turn to illustrate this, but I've selected examples this morning from the Word of God, 7 in the Old Testament and 7 in the New Testament, that all come from the same account. In the same account, in the same story, in the same account, in the same situation, we see the goodness and the severity of God. There is no reason why we should have an imbalanced view of God. You don't have to go all over the Bible trying to see the balance of God. You can see it in the same story. You see it, for example, in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, you see the goodness and the severity of God. You remember when God created all things, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, "Behold, it was very good." Good not only morally and ethically, but good pragmatically. It suited man in everything that he needed. The goodness of God is seen in the creation of the world around. And you look at the Garden of Eden, it's not just some, you know, casual place to be living, but it's this beautiful place that was good for mankind. The goodness of God is clearly displayed there. But when mankind sins, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, God drove out man. God wanted to walk with Adam and Eve and be in fellowship with them and provide all of these things for them. "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat," all that was provided for them. But there came a time when He drove them out. The severity of God. Brethren, how we act and how we live determines whether we face the goodness of God or the severity of God. When Adam and Eve were in fellowship with God and obeying His Word, things were good. When they sinned, He drove them out. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3 with regard to the punishment of sin with regard to the devil. Verse 14. God said unto the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed art thou above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God gives curses here to sin. The woman is going to be cursed with the pain of childbirth, and Adam is going to be cursed with this toil of the sweat of his brow in verses 17 and 18. But in the midst of all of this is the very first promise of a plan of salvation, that the seed of woman, and that's going to be Jesus Christ, He will bruise the head of Satan. He will crush his authority. In coming to the earth, dying on the cross, and being raised, He will defeat the devil. There are curses here. There are negative things here. And guys, anytime you've gone out, and ladies, when you've given birth to a child, you're reminded of that. And guys, when you go out and you pull up those weeds, and this is a great time of the year where I don't have to go out in the yard and mess with that. I love this time of the year. I don't have to spray Roundup, you know. But come April and May, here we go again. And we're out there and we're doing all of that. We realize that the curse. So in the midst of all these curses, there's this positive first beginning promise of the seed of woman. The goodness and the severity of God. The goodness and the severity of God is seen in the flood of Noah. Turn with me to Genesis 6 and 7. In Genesis chapter 6, we're very familiar with the wickedness that is all over the face of the ground and the earth. The wickedness of man is very great. Chapter 6 and verse 5. And so God is going to punish us. I will destroy man, verse 7. That is severe. But we find in verse 8, but Noah, the butt of the goodness of God. Here's the severity. I am going to destroy man, but Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. And by God's grace, he is given a plan of salvation. Here's how you build an ark. And then Noah's obedient faith. Noah and his family are saved. The goodness of God. And in chapter 7, we're told that God shut them in. This is a plan of salvation, the goodness of God. But outside the ark is death, the severity of God. Chapter 6 and verse 8, Noah found favor, the goodness of God. Chapter 7 and verse 21, all flesh died, the severity of God. We've got to get a complete picture of God. We've got to have a balanced picture of God so that we can have that balance in our own personal lives. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. You see the goodness and the severity of God displayed in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham knew that his nephew Lot was in this terrible place, and Abraham appeals to God. Would you spare these cities if we could find righteous individuals? And we know how that happens in Genesis chapter 18, verses 29 and following. Verse 32, he said, "Oh, let it not be, Lord. Let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet, but this once peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." The goodness of God, He has mercy. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, Peter says in 2 Peter 3. God has a good side. He can be entreated. He can be prayed to. And God will answer our prayers. But because there were not found that many, He's going to destroy these cities. And yet, He sends these angels down to come and literally pull Lot out, the goodness of God, to take hold on him. Escape for your life, chapter 19, verse 17. Verse 16, Lot lingered, and the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, Jehovah being merciful unto him, the goodness of God. He gets them out, and then he rains down fire and brimstone. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And even we find that in bringing Lot and his wife out, when he gives the instruction, do not turn back, even in the midst of his goodness in leading them out and pulling them out, when she looks back, verse 26, she becomes a pillar of salt. In the very moment of God's goodness, He can also be severe. We've got to remember the balanced picture of God. I like verse 16, Jehovah being merciful. But verse 24, brimstone and fire from Jehovah. I like verse 29, and sent Lot out of their midst, the goodness of God. But, verse 26, his wife became a pillar of salt, the severity of God. Let us always remember that balanced picture of God. The goodness and the severity of God is witnessed in the wilderness wanderings. There are many of these that could be given as examples, but I just want to notice a couple. If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 14, upon leaving, crossing the Red Sea and leaving Egypt. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah, which he will work for you today." The salvation of Jehovah. That's the goodness of God. And then you find when the Israelites cross over on dry land, you come down toward the end of the chapter, verse 30, "Thus Jehovah saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dread upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which Jehovah did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared." What was that? He killed them by bringing the waters back together. The goodness, the waters open, the severity when they close in and kill the Egyptian army. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. We're very familiar with the incident there with the golden calf. Exodus 32, verse 25. "When Moses saw that the people were broken loose, for Aaron had let them loose for a derision among the enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Whoso is on Jehovah's side, let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and he said unto them, 'Thus says Jehovah, the God of Israel, put ye every man his sword upon his thigh, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to Jehovah, yea, every man against his son and against his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day.' And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, 'You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go unto Jehovah peradventure. I shall make atonement for your sin.' And Moses returned unto Jehovah and said, 'This people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which you have written.' And Jehovah said unto Moses, 'Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee.'" There were those who were killed. The severity of God. And there were those who were spared who could move on toward Canaan land. The goodness of God. We've got to remember that God is balanced. And we've got to remember, as we live our lives spiritually, that we're going to face one of, or two of those things. We're in a society and in a world that has lost sight of that balance. The goodness and the severity of God is witnessed with regard to the work of the priests as they are given their duties, and Aaron and his sons are beginning to learn what the priesthood is all about and how the sacrifices are to be offered up and how they're supposed to dress and how they're supposed to act when they come to the tabernacle. And it's a great day. God's word is being laid down and they've come to offer these sacrifices, the consecration of Aaron and his sons. And it is such a good thing that in chapter 9 we see the goodness of God. In verse 22, "And Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of Jehovah appeared unto all the people. And there came forth fire from before Jehovah and consumed upon the altar of burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." The glory of God is here. The goodness is displayed in showing that I approve of this. I'm in favor of this. I want this. And then look at the very next verse. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer and put fire therein and laid incense thereon and offered strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. And there came forth fire from before Jehovah, a different fire, not the fire of verse 29, 24, not the fire of approval, but the fire of judgment, and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. This very positive event, things are going great, and boom, Aaron loses two sons, just like that. Behold the goodness, and then a moment later, the severity of God. How could a good God, and then fill in the blank? Well, we're seeing how right now. We're seeing how. We're seeing it in the Garden of Eden. We're seeing it in the flood. We're seeing it in all of these situations. How could a good God? Because there is a part of God that's not being preached today. It's not being taught today. It's not being learned. It's foreign to so many. It's strange to so many. But not to us who believe and know the Word of God. We see this balance. The goodness and the severity of God is seen in the work of Moses in Numbers chapter 20. You think about all of the things that God did for Moses in leading them through the wilderness, all the aid that he gave and the help that he gave and the instruction that he gave. And he was so patient with Moses and the Israelites. But we come to Numbers chapter 20, and again, the Israelites are complaining that there's no water. Numbers 20 verse 2. Verse 7. Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and assemble the congregation, thou and Aaron and thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, that it give forth its water. That's the goodness of God. And thou shalt bring them forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their cattle drink. The goodness of God. And he'd done this before. He had provided things. Deuteronomy 8, he's bringing them through the wilderness to show that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, to get them to trust and rely upon God. He had done this times before. He's going to do it again. They're the ones complaining. He's going to provide water, the goodness of God. But when Moses strikes the rock rather than speaking to it, Moses is told that he cannot go into Canaan land. Verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand and smote the rock with his rod twice, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation drank and their cattle. And Jehovah said unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe not in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. And the glory of Jehovah appeared, verse 6. God said that he would provide water, verses 7, 8, and 9. The goodness of God. And then we turn right around in verse 12. You shall not bring this assembly into the land. The goodness and the severity of God is witnessed in the conquest of Canaan, if you'll turn with me to Joshua 6 and 7. We know the victorious conquest of the city of Jericho. And the text says in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, I have given into thy hand Jericho. Jericho was given to them by God's grace and by God's goodness. They could not do it without the Lord. And he tells them how to do that by marching around the city and all the instructions. And when they do that, the walls come tumbling down. We sing that in our songbook. The goodness of God. But in the very same situation, when they move on to the next town, of I, chapter 7 and verse 5, the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, and they chased them before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. What happened? Well, you know the story. Achan took some of the devoted thing and hid them in his tent. And there's sin in the camp, and God is not going to be in fellowship with that. He's not going to give them aid, and so they're allowed to be conquered. The severity of God. So in chapter 6 and verse 2, I have given them into thy hand. But then in chapter 7 and verse 5, and the men of Ai smote them. Come with me to the New Testament. Turn with me to John chapter 3. We find the same thing when we come to the New Testament. We find the goodness and the severity of God illustrated in our relationship with Jesus. Probably one of the most famous verses in all the New Testament is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But we've got to read the rest of the chapter. And God does love the world. And He loves us so much, and He's good, that He gives His only begotten Son. You cannot have a greater act of goodness than that. And we're encouraged to believe on Him. And when we do, we would not perish but have eternal life. But we have to keep reading. Verse 16 talks about the love of God. God is so good. He's loving. But come down with me to John chapter 3, verse 31. He that comes from above, Jesus, is above all. And he that is of the earth is of the earth, and of the earth he speaks. He that comes from heaven, Jesus, is above all. What he hath seen and heard of, that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He that hath received his witness hath set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God hath sent, Jesus, speaks the words of God, for he gives not the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. But he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In verse 16, the love of God. In verse 36, the wrath of God. I wonder how many people... Have you ever seen John 3:36 held up at a football game? I've never seen that. I've seen John 3:16 held up at a football game. And by the way, they're starting to do that again, which I think is fine. I saw that last week at one of the games. Somebody was holding up John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Does anybody ever hold up John 3:36? The wrath of God, if we don't obey. Let's believe, verse 16. So that we can experience that love of God. But when we do not obey, which is the opposite of believing, the wrath of God abides on us. The goodness and the severity of God is illustrated in the work of Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew 21. A lot of times when I hear people talk about Jesus in the religious world today, it's about the love of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus, and He is that, and the forgiveness of Jesus, and the patience and the long-suffering of Jesus, and I'm well aware of that. He forgave people's sins. He healed the blind and the lame. He had compassion. He had love. And in Matthew chapter 21, when He is coming into Jerusalem before His crucifixion, we're told that He is meek and lowly, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5, we're told about His character. Isaiah the prophet says that He would not even break a bruised reed. He is not going to be someone who's going to hurt people. But, in the very same chapter, when He gets into town, what does He do? Matthew 21, verse 12, He comes into the temple and He casts them out and He turns over the tables because they are in there making the temple a place of business rather than a house of worship. He comes meek, riding on the foal of an ass, and moments later He's scathingly rebuking people. Get out of here. behold the goodness and the severity of God. We decide which side of God we will face. The goodness and the severity of God is illustrated in the early church, when the church began on the day of Pentecost and is beginning to grow and spread throughout the book of Acts. We find the same thing there because God does not change. Malachi 3, He does not change. His goodness and His severity are always there from the Garden of Eden down through time. You come with me to Acts chapter 4, for example. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, God is providing through the apostles all of these great things for the church. There's preaching and teaching, and they're engaged in miracles, and they're helping people. And the text says, in Luke records in chapter 4 and verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord. Now look at this. And great grace was upon them all. God's great grace. But then come with me to chapter 5 and verse 5. When two liars are exposed, Ananias and Sapphira, chapter 5 and verse 5, they're struck dead, and the text says great fear came upon them all. Look at chapter 4:33, great grace. Moments later, great fear. Why? Because the severity of God is shown in striking these two liars dead. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, we know how that Peter is in prison and he is let out so that he can go back to preaching and teaching. And the text says in Acts 12 and verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined in the cell, and he smote Peter on the side and awoke him, saying, rise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind thy sandals. And he did so, and he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. This angel of the Lord lets Peter out of prison, but come with me to Acts chapter 12, same chapter, verse 23, with regard to the pride of Herod. The people are shouting to him, the voice of a God and not a man, and immediately an angel of the Lord. Wait a minute, we had an angel of the Lord back in verse 7, the goodness of God. Now we have an angel of the Lord, the severity of God, who smites him with worms, and he died. Behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. The goodness and severity of God is illustrated in the work and life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are going about preaching the word of God. The goodness of God is shown in that he's giving these men opportunity to go out and preach the gospel, and people can be saved from their sin. And they're proclaiming the word of God, chapter 13 and verse 5. And the goodness of God is seen that he's giving all different individuals, Jews and Gentiles, an opportunity to hear the word of God. Paul is beginning to carry out that great commission that in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the world. And so he's beginning to do that in Acts 13. That's the goodness of God. But when Elymas, this sorcerer, verse 8, seeks to stand in the way of the proconsul obeying the truth and the faith, what does Paul do? Verse 9. O fool of all guile and all villainy, thou son of the devil, thou enemy of the righteous, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And he strikes him blind. Verse 11. Go from a gospel preacher who's saving people to striking a guy blind. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And then we come to Romans 11. Turn with me there, the passage that we read earlier. Let's make a few references there. The goodness and the severity of God is seen in the salvation of mankind. This passage of Scripture that Christopher read earlier deals with God's plan to save Israel. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a discussion of how God is saving Israel now under the gospel dispensation. There was a time in which He was saving Israel under the law of Moses, starting with Abraham and working through those Old Testament promises. But now, under the gospel dispensation, what does Paul do with the Israelite? That's the question of Romans 9, 10, 11. Where is the Israelite in God's plan now under the gospel dispensation? And that is that the Israelite needs to come to Jesus. It's no longer through the law of Moses. So in that context, look at Romans chapter 11. Starting in verse 19. Thou will say then, branches, this represents the Jews, the Israelites. In this figure that Paul is using, there's a tree. And the roots of the tree and the base or the stump of the tree, that's Old Testament Israel. The branches up top are the Jews living in Paul's day or the Gentiles living in Paul's day. The branches are the Jews. The branches that have been grafted in are the Gentiles. It's talking about how the Jews and Gentiles can be saved through Jesus Christ. But if Jews will not believe Jesus Christ, verse 19, they will be broken off that I, the Gentile, might be grafted in. If the Jew doesn't want the gospel, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Paul and others, if Jews didn't want it, they would turn to Gentiles who did want it. Verse 20, well, by there, the Jews' unbelief, they were broken off, and thou, you Gentile, stand by your faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Just because you're now a part of the tree, don't think that you're better than the Jew. If God spared not the natural branches, the Israelite or the Jew who wouldn't believe, neither will He spare thee, the Gentile who will not believe. Behold then the goodness and severity of God toward them that fell, Jews, who didn't want the gospel, severity, but toward you, the Gentiles, God's goodness, but it's conditioned, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you, the Gentile, shall be cut off. God's going to treat you exactly the same as the Jew. You'll face the severity of God just like the Jew did. It has to do with our salvation and believing in Jesus Christ and being obedient. But look at verse 22. We have to continue in His goodness. That's a completely separate lesson that we could develop. How do we continue in God's goodness? Through our obedience and faithfulness and prayer and being here to assemble and reading our Bible and the Lord's Supper and all the things that we're supposed to be doing. We've got to continue in God's goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Verse 23, and they also, the Jew, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in. When the Jew turns to Jesus Christ, they're not going to receive the severity of God. They're going to receive the goodness of God, for God is able to graft them in again. It's witnessed in the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, both the goodness and the severity of God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. The goodness and the severity of God is witnessed in the local congregation. In the very same congregation, in the very same situation and scenario, God shows His goodness and His severity. Take, for example, the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. They had lost their first love, and Jesus, through John, is trying to call them back, and He says, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, the goodness of God. Or else I come to thee and will remove thy candlestick out of its place. The severity of God, the same church. But it's up to us. And I want us, every week, to be in God's good grace and receiving the goodness of God. I don't want us to have our candlestick removed because we won't repent of something that is wrong. And I know you want that as well. But in the same church at Ephesus, they're either going to get the goodness of God or the severity of God. Turn with me to chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. The church at Thyatira, they were harboring Jezebel, this fornicator, and she's teaching people to commit fornication.
But look at verse 22. I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, except they repent, and I will kill her children with death. That's the severity of God. But look at verse 24. Those who do not hold the deep teachings of Satan, I cast upon you none other burden.
Those who aren't living right, I'm going to be severe in the local church. Those who are living right, I am not going to judge you like I am those others.
In the same congregation. Look at chapter 3, verses 2 through 4 with regard to Sardis. Remember what you have received and did hear, and keep it and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. But thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white.
I am going to come and judge those church members who aren't right with severity. Those who are not defiled, they're going to receive my goodness.
In the same congregation, there is the goodness and the severity of God.
And then last of all, when Jesus comes again in the judgment day, and we'll close with this point, the goodness and the severity of God will be seen then.
You may recall in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus is talking about the judgment day, he says that there are going to be those who are gathered before him who are going to hear, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," the goodness of God. But there are going to be others on that day, verse 41, who hear, "Depart from me, ye who are cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels." They're going to receive the severity of God.
Romans 2, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 talk about the same thing, goodness and severity. Revelation 21.
Revelation 21 talks about those who are going to be in heaven, but in verse 8, all liars and fornicators and all of those, they're going to burn in the lake of fire.
Heaven is described in chapter 21, and hell is described in chapter 21. The goodness and the severity of God. The same thing in verse 22. Well, I hope this morning we have been reminded of our great God who is balanced, who has two sides to His nature. And I hope that God's goodness is what is the driving force in our life today. Come back to His goodness. Start living and continuing in His goodness. And when we do, we'll be blessed. We don't want to face God's severe side. If that means this morning coming and responding to the gospel and being baptized into Christ, I would encourage you to do that. If it means coming back in some way as a child of God and we can pray for you and help you do that, we don't want to face the severity of God. We always want to face the goodness of God. If we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?